be dismissed to their class. Kids can be dismissed to their class. Madison, you put on my PowerPoint before you go. Okay. All right. How y'all doing? You good?
Yes.
Good. We're blessed. Amen? That's who we are. We're a blessed people. Amen. So 2 weeks I've been away. So this is a little test time. So I don't know if you took notes or not, but maybe you can tell me what Linda spoke about and what Pastor Stephen spoke about. Tell me some things you learned for the last 2 weeks. Who was here last week? None of you were here. Pardon? Okay, you're out of the game then. I have no prizes or no $20 bills. What did you learn? Seasons, okay, so that's a little starter for the rest of you. You're looking up your notes. It's really dark.
Yeah.
He what?
And he takes us through those times.
Yes, that's good. Donna. Did he say stop coming to church?
No,
no. Stop coming to church. Don't stop. Okay. Awesome. It's good. Amen. All through those seasons. It's good. Anybody else? Robert.
The season of winter is a representation of death, mm-hmm. but soon that death goes into spring, which is a rejuvenation, renewing of life.
It's good. All right. Amen. So it sounds like you got a lot out of it, that it was good. Something you can take home and learn from. You're so quiet. Mm-hmm. 2 weeks, I'm not used to this quietness. Come on. Jody, do you remember anything? You weren't here. All right. All right, you're off the hook too. Yes.
I would like to give my testimony. I kept thinking and saying that this year didn't start the best for me. Chile, my country. One of my dearest family members, older than me, that was the wife of my cousin, a person who was like older brother to me. And she was a beautiful lady. She had not a difficult, a easy life, but she taught me so many things that are a very hard situation for me. As the man developed, my health became very, very weird.
Mm-hmm.
Until this moment, I don't really know what is going on with my health. I went to see my doctor in the middle of the month, and one of the doctors said, well, Betty, you know, old aging, that's not to put you up.
Yes.
Anyway, as I said, family problems also affect But my strength has been my daily prayer.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Because I trust the Lord.
Amen.
With all my heart.
That's right. Amen. Amen. Amen.
And I try to give my children my testimony.
Mm-hmm.
To give them the strength. That
strength,
is
yes.
To face life, right?
Mm-hmm.
And as we were singing now, we have to trust.
Amen. Amen.
Because he loves us.
Yes.
He always loves us.
That's right. That's right. Yes.
God be joined over.
Right? Mm-hmm.
And I learned very young that the mother's life is a very fine reflection of God's love to us.
Mm-hmm.
So mm-hmm. Not to rely on him. Rest on him and ask him for his support.
Amen.
Friends,
amen. Good.
We just have to be faithful beside him.
Amen. Amen. Yes. Nice and loud for us, okay?
I decided to come to the church today. I go to Wentworth Baptist. Today I decided to come here to share with all of you that are my family church.
That's awesome. Amen.
A loving Father, here we are, Lord. Your children, as we just done. You put us here today to share your word and your love, Lord. I pray for this community, and I pray for my children. You have them here, my last children. That you bless them. Bless them with wisdom, with strength, with willingness to look forward, knowing deep in their heart that they are not alone. You are with them as you have been with us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you for sharing. Amen. Amen. That's a good word. It's a good word. It flows in with what we're talking about, seasons. You know, the seasons that we go through and that we're in. All right. So this morning we're going to talk about transforming lives, or a transformed life, calling it the turnaround. Empowered to live a transformed life. That's what we are. And to be transformed means to make a change, to make a thorough or dramatic change in appearance or character. And so those of us who have been saved, we call it born again, then we've had a transformation that's happened in our lives. 1 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if a man be in Christ, he is a new creature. How many new creatures do we have in here? Yep, we're new creatures in Christ. Old things pass away, all things become new. So I don't know how long it's been since you've given your heart to the Lord. I can remember very distinctly that was your story. We all have a story, don't we? Hopefully we all have a story about how Christ rescued us. Some are more dramatic than others. Some are out of an outlaw motorcycle gang. Some are because you sit in church and all of a sudden realize I need Christ as my Savior. And so 40-some years ago, a pastor came into our house and we knelt down and we invited Christ into our life and have never been the same since. God has taken us on an amazing, sometimes wild journey. Wild because my flesh had to die, and how many of you know flesh doesn't like to die? It does some screaming in the dying part sometimes. But the very day that I gave my heart to Christ, something changed inside of me. There was a transformation. And so how do we live a transformed life? How do we live? Most of us here are born again. We've received Christ as our Savior, which is number one. That's how we live a transformed life, is that we believe in Jesus Christ. That's number one. And then we believe the Word of God. Oh, hang on a sec. I'm mixed up here in my papers. We believe in Christ, first of all, because he's the only one who can transform us. You've heard me say 100 times, it's a nature change. It's not my behavior that changes. That does change. But my very nature inside of me changes. The Holy Spirit comes to live inside of us. That's why we can say, why aren't we worshiping the way we should be worshiping? You know, sometimes you have to step into it. You have to realize, look at, these are the promises. This is what God has done for me. So how can we help but worship God? How can we help that? Salvation is so real to me. Every time I worship God and talk about him saving my life, I have to control myself because I just want to lay on the floor and just cry and cry because I realize the incredible depth that God brought me from, and I am so, so grateful. You may not have been in that kind of lifestyle that I was in, but you were sinners saved by grace. Amen? And we all should just throw our hands up and be so grateful that Christ has come into our life. And so I can remember because my mom was a very godly woman, and I remember thinking, I can never be a Christian. I'll never make a good Christian because you have to try and do all these nice things, and I was not a nice, kind person. And I saw my mom being so nice and so kind, and yeah, you know, she, as Ace says, opens the door and say, oh, praise the Lord, the turkey burnt, you know. That's kind of who she really was, and I thought I could never be like that. I could never be like that. But I didn't realize that it was the Holy Spirit who produces the Christian life within us. If living a Christian life is hard, you're doing it wrong. If it's hard to be a Christian, something is wrong. I'm not talking about, yeah, we have to discipline. There are disciplines that we have to go through. But if there's not this depth of joy within you, if there's not this reckless abandon, it's not about personality. It's about the Holy Ghost living inside of you. And you know what happened when he showed up in the book of Acts, right? People spoke with other tongues. They thought they were drunk. They were so exuberant, so filled with joy. And then we go in churches today and we wonder, like, where is that? When we got saved, that's what we thought. We started reading the Bible and we thought it's going to be like the book of Acts. Hallelujah. But they were so quiet. They were so reserved. And they said that was their personality, but that's not the case. We forget sometimes. We have to stir ourselves up. So first of all, we have to believe in Christ. That's a born-again experience. And then we have to receive his grace. And the way we receive his grace is that there's a measure within us and within our lives that we quit trying. We quit trying to make it happen. We quit trying to do this. We throw our hands up and say, God, I trust in you, and this situation, who I am, is in your hands. And that's called the grace of God. So our lives are changed when we believe in Christ, but then the next step is to receive his grace, not just his saving grace, not just grace to be saved, but grace is God's ability in you to do what you can't do. That's what God's grace is. And scripture says, I mean, you know that the horrible cross that Jesus bore and what he went through, and you realize that God, how... Like, he laid aside who he was as God. He laid aside. So when he came, he had no... It was God come to earth in the flesh, but he took off his priestly robes. He took off all that, and he was a man, a human, just like you and I were. And he depended on his relationship with his Father, and he depended on the Holy Spirit in his life. And so Scripture says... So do you ever wonder, like, how could he endure the pain of cross, the pain of separation from his Father that he endured at only at that moment on the cross, because he bore our sins, and God can't look on sin. And so there was not just the pain of the cross, the physical pain, but there was the spiritual, the emotional pain of now being separated from God, who we had never been separated from before. How did he do that? You know how he do that? Did that? You know how he do that? He went to the throne of grace and found grace to help. And so that's a key for you and I to live a transformed life. We live by the grace of God. We find God's ability to do what we can't do. And so what does a transformed life look like? Romans 12 in the New Living Translation, Romans 12 says, "And so, dear brothers, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he has done with you. Let them be a living sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable." This is truly the way to worship him. Don't copy the behavior and the customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. And then you will learn to know God's will for your life, which is good and pleasing and perfect. And so scripture says, let God transform you into a new person. I think that's a slide, Rebecca, if you could pop that up. And so there's the key right there. Let God transform you into a new person. It's how we think, because then it goes on to say, by changing the way you think. Changing the way you think. And so that's the key right there. If we want to live a transformed life, we have to change the way we think. We say yes to the new way of thinking. Yes to how God wants us to think. And so we believe in Christ, and we believe and we receive his grace, and then we believe his word. Now you might be sitting back thinking, okay, yeah, I believe his word. I don't think there's anybody here that would stick their hand up and say, I don't believe the word. I think we would all say, I believe the word. And believing the word of God means thinking the way that Christ wants us to think. That's what a transformed mind is. That we begin now to think the way that God thinks. And a transformed mind thinks like Jesus thinks. Jesus identifies himself as the Word of God, right? And the Word was with you, and the Word was with God. So Jesus is God. So his Word reveals his nature, and his Word reveals his presence. So a transformed mind thinks like Jesus. Do we think like Jesus? When a situation happens in our life, do we draw back and say, okay, I know the little bracelets, what would Jesus do? But let's take it to the next step. How would Jesus think? What does he think about this situation? What does he think about my situation? So for me personally, one of the areas in my life that was absolutely transformed, and I began to think like Jesus quite soon after becoming a Christian, because when the pastor came, we said, okay, so like, what do we do now? Now that we're these Christian people, we receive Christ, what do we do now? And the only advice he gave us was go to church. That's all he said, was just go to church. And then he said, the Holy Spirit lives inside of you, so you will know what to do. And I think, look back now and think, he had so much confidence in the Holy Spirit living inside these two outlaw biker people that's all he could say was just go to church. He didn't give us a list of things to do or anything like that. And so I began to read the scriptures, and what was easy for me was the book of Psalms. And when I began to read the book of Psalms, I began to think like Jesus thought about praise and about worship. And I began to delve into it. I began to do a little bit of a study, as much as I knew how to study and how I knew how to study the Word of God. And when I read the Psalms, I read about all the stuff that God liked. And what God likes is how he thinks, right? And so I began to read all the things that God liked. I read that he likes it when we clap our hands. And so probably the only two people in the church that clapped our hands on a Sunday morning was Pastor Ace and I. And sometimes it was only me. My mom would clap, but she was, you know, she was a very quiet person. And so she would clap just like a little golf clap, you know. And of course, nobody clapped at anything anybody said. Nobody said amen out loud. And I think oftentimes that we're governed by our culture. I'll give you an example. Many years ago, I spoke at a WOW retreat, and there was a culture there. They were Asian, and they were so, their culture was so on fire for God. They would yell in the midst of the singing. They would praise the Lord. These are women, would praise the Lord in the midst of it, while, you know, the other people on the other side of the room, well, we were Canadians, so we just said, thank you, Jesus. You know, if we knew sign language, we would sign it to him, because our culture is just quiet. We're just quiet. And once you begin to read the Word of God and you begin to say, Jesus, I want to think like you think. How do you think about worship? What's God's idea of what worship is? And so my mind began to be transformed, because you see, I was from such a dysfunctional background of, you know, X number of years in the club. I was in such dysfunction that if I knew if anything was going to change in my life, and if I was going to be successful in life and in my Christian life, and nobody wants to start anything and fail, right? So that was the hard part for me, because, like I said, I didn't know the Holy Spirit did all these things in you. And so when you say yes to the Lord, when you yield to the Holy Spirit, He begins to transform you. And He begins to cause you to say, Joy, I want you to think like I think about this. So how does He think about divorce? What does God think about divorce? What does God think about healing? Instead of, well, this is how I'm feeling, I've prayed for X number of years, it's not going to happen. No, that's not how God thinks about it. How does God think about the seasons you go through, the hard places you go through? What does God think about it? And you know how He thinks about it, because Jesus came in the flesh. He was the Word. He was God in the flesh. And so Jesus Himself said, I'm only doing what I see my Father doing. That's thinking like God thinks. Amen? Amen. And so in my mind, you see, your thoughts, your mind has to be transformed. Because Scripture says, as you think in your heart, that's what you will become. And so we need to change our thinking. We need to begin to think like God thinks. And so normal took on a whole new look to me, because normal Christianity is the book of Acts. That's our blueprint. That's how we're supposed to live. Somebody say amen or bless God or something, right? Like, do we need to take a break from church for about a month and let you sleep in on Sundays? Oh, some of you are on for that, aren't you? It's not going to happen. But we need to begin to think like Jesus thinks. What does He think about all these things that we go through? What does He think about my life? My mind has to be transformed. And what my mind thinks about, I will become. And if you think that I'm just stupid and I'll never amount to anything, that's what you'll become. But if you and I can begin to think, I am a child of Almighty God, I have His promises, you know, every Sunday you have opportunity to think like God thinks, because you sing songs. And that's how God thinks, is the songs that we sang. We sang a song, Amen. And so we say yes, Lord, to the way He thinks. What does He think about my life? What does He think about deliverance and demons and all that kind of stuff? How does God think about it? How does God think about these things? And so, again, I think if we're bored with church, we're doing it wrong. Something's wrong. And it's not always wrong with the pastor or the leaders. Something's wrong, and we have to take responsibility to say, oh, I got to go to church again because I'm on coffee, or I'm in Sunday school, or I'm on ushering, or I have to lead worship. No, it should be Sunday night. We should say, Sunday's coming again. Yay. Oh, fiddly-dee, you guys are, you're making it hard, so hard. But it's so awesome to come together as a body of believers, whether it's big or small, whether everybody sings or nobody sings. I get to worship God. I get to say, you're faithful. Thank you for your faithfulness. I get to say, yes, amen, Lord. I believe it. I'm the righteousness of God. Oh, hallelujah. I get to make a declaration and a decree. And we're not there yet, but that's point number four. But we're not there yet. Because if we begin to think the way Jesus thinks, you seem like you're not following me, so I'll do a little backpack here, a little backstep. If we don't know how to think like Jesus, then how can I know how Jesus thinks? Talk to me. Read the word. So if you find that hard for you, begin in the Psalms. The Psalms are so beautiful and so awesome. But don't just think the Psalms. Read them out loud. Begin to say the word of God out loud. Because we all know that principle of hearing and how hearing the word instead of just thinking the word, or school teachers, et cetera, anybody teaches says, you know, write things down if you really want to. You see what happened? How many of you took notes last week or the week before? Anybody take notes? So some of you didn't take notes, so you didn't learn as much as the people who took notes. And that's the truth. Because when you take notes, and listen, okay, there is something about this that makes it stay in your brain more than this. There's something about it. Scientists have proved that when we write with a pen or a pencil and we write things down, it triggers something in your brain that this does not trigger. I know if I type notes out, I have to go back over them several times, but if I just jot things down, somehow it sticks in my brain more. So I encourage you, if you are serious about your Christianity, and if you are serious about living a transformed life, that you begin to take notes on a Sunday morning. That you begin to, when you're watching something on your iPad or whatever, take notes. Put bullet points down. You have an awesome opportunity to pause your computer. You cannot pause me, but you can take little bullets down and you can begin go over them. And even if you never go over them again, you will remember more than just sitting and you won't be as bored as I think you are. And so the first thing that changed in me was worship. The very first thing. Because you see, I fell in love with Jesus Christ. I didn't just get saved. It wasn't just a good idea and good theology. Something shifted in my brain and my mind. Maybe it was because of the season of darkness, if you want to relate it to that, that I was in. There was no way out for me. No way out for me. I was stuck in a marriage. I didn't know how to love. And I thought, God, I can't do this. And so, I don't know, maybe you haven't been to rock bottom yet. Because when you hit rock bottom and you get up from rock bottom and you see that it's God that got you up from that rock bottom, you will worship. You will worship. So this helps me in knowing how to pray for you. But there was this hunger. There was this thirst inside of me. I wanted to know Christ. I wanted to know his ways. And we need to know that most of the time God thinks different than we think. Heaven thinks differently than you and I think. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And so when we received Christ as our Savior, we were translated out of a kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. There was a metamorphosis that happened. We were no longer in darkness. We were shifted over into light. The minute I said, Christ, I need you as my Savior. I believe that you're the Son of God. Then Christ came into our life and we were translated. And so when we know that heaven thinks differently than I think, it blows apart my normal. It blows apart how I think about things. And constantly we have to step back in our minds and say, okay, Jesus, what do you think about this situation? What's going on here? What do you think about it? Because a transformed life cannot happen unless there's a transformation in our minds. Amen? Amen. And so, 2 Corinthians 10:5, it's not on the overhead. It's just something I added last night. The Holy Spirit gave it to me. So 2 Corinthians 10, verse 5. Let's turn to your scriptures. Bible's on your table if you need one. 2 Corinthians, what is it? Thank you. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5. Favorite verse, one of my favorite verses. Absolutely one of my verse I depend on. All right, so this is Paul talking, and he says in verse 3, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh." Keep in mind, I'm still talking about a transformed mind. "We do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal or worldly, but they are mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when obedience is filled." And so Paul says that we are to take thoughts captive because our thoughts govern our lives, right? Whatever you think is going to govern your life. And so we are to take thoughts captive. Now, interesting, he's talking about taking your thoughts captive, and yet he places it in the context of war and warfare, and says that we're not just wrestling against flesh and blood, that you and I have an enemy, and that enemy is Satan, who tries to come against us and tries to bombard us with thoughts. And most of all, we kind of get the picture when the enemy comes with huge stuff that is totally, wow, that's not God. But then as we're born in the natural and we live a life in the natural, thoughts come into our mind, people say stuff over us, and those things become what Paul says are a stronghold. And he says that our weapons aren't worldly. You wouldn't fight like you would think you would fight, but we are to war in the spiritual realm. It's the realm of warfare, and it's a realm of warfare because Satan is a liar. And if you every time you believe a lie, you empower the liar. And that's the only character of Satan. He's a liar. And he comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And so those are areas in our thought life when we want to be transformed, when we want to have a transformation in our life. The lies that Satan says to us, or that have been built up within us, that I rally around, I'll never, you know what they are in your life. And you need to identify them and realize, well, I'll be like this for the rest of our life. My life, this isn't going to happen. You know, like I'm inferior. You know, I can't do this. All of those things are lies, right? Right? So if you believe those things, you are believing the liar, who is Satan, who is the father of all lies. You are believing a lie. If someone was to come to you and say something absolutely ridiculous, and it was a lie to you, on the way home, you're going to have an accident and you are going to be killed. And if you start believing that lie, whereas if you say, that's a lie, that is not going to happen. That's not going to happen. That's a lie. Then I've exposed the liar. And we need to recognize, you see, I feel like I need to teach on warfare, because we've been lulled to sleep Like we are these just nice little Christian people and nothing bad is going to happen to me. And so when something, quote, bad happens to me, I have to fight from a position of faith. And I don't know how to do that unless my mind has been transformed. Kim, you've had some stuff happen to you. Did you know how to fight? Because you knew the word. Yeah. And so the word comes to the surface. Your mind is transformed. I think differently because I'm a Christian. I don't think abortion because I'm a Christian. God says thou shalt not kill. It's murder. And I need to think like God thinks on situations like that. But we get lulled into this culture of, you know, oh, it's a woman's right and it's this and that. You don't find that in the scriptures. When I got saved, I gave all my rights to Jesus Christ. He owns me. I'm his slave. He owns me, and I like it. It's awesome. But I have to start thinking like my Father thinks. Okay, so when we die, one of our children, probably Rebecca, is going to take over and is going to be the executor of the will. And she... And she is not going to say, well, I know that mom and dad wanted to be cremated, but I don't care. I don't like cremation, so I'm not going to do that. No, because she's going to think like we think, and she's going to, that's what the will is all about. And she is going to, yes, I got stuck in a word there. But she's going to fulfill what the will said. This is the will of God. It is. And so you and I, our responsibility, listen, I don't need the cheers for me. I need the cheers for you. Because when you nod or say amen, I know you're getting it. And if you're not getting this, I'm still on page 3 of a 15-page note. So we're going to be here a long time. So nod your heads and say amen, and then you'll get out real quick. But so that's what I'm not, when I get look a little frustrated that nobody's saying anything, it's because I don't know how to say it in any different way than to get you in a place of freedom, because thinking like God is freedom. I don't have to figure all this stuff out, because here's the will of the Father. I just know the will of the Father. And I know the will of the enemy. Kill, steal, destroy. Actually, it's steal, kill, and destroy. Because if he can steal from you, if he can steal the word, the truth from you, he can kill and he can destroy you. And that's the truth. And so it's not optional to be transformed. We have got to think like Jesus Christ thinks. And sometimes we think, well, who do I think I am that I can think like God? That's why he gave you the book. That's what the will is for. That's what the manual is for. God, what do you think about this? What do you think about living together? What do you think about fornication? What do you think about me sleeping with my boyfriend before I'm married? What do you think about this? What do you think about that? Well, there's a little verse in here that says, abstain from all appearance of evil. And if we did that, well, we'd be in good shape. Because we'd think, I had an old-time Baptist woman, loved her. Molly Gibbard was her name. And she would say, Joy, if it's doubtful, it's dirty. So you'd say, gee, I wonder if I should do that. Well, if there's doubt there, then don't do it. Don't touch that, you know. And so we've got to believe his word. What does God say about giving your tithes and offerings? How does he think about that? That's what's going to set us free. That's what's going to cause me to be successful financially. And we can say we believe, but if there's no action behind that belief, then we really don't believe. Now, okay, let me stop right there. Because I've talked with a lot of people, not necessarily in this church, but down through the ages, who say, well, you know what, I don't have enough money to tithe. So I'm going to be really hard on you today, and I'm going to tell you the truth. The truth is, then you don't believe God for your finances. Because scripture, the will says, given, it'll be given unto you, pressed down, shaken together, shall man give unto your bosom. That's what the will says. And so in you withholding, you're withholding God's blessing on your life. Try it. Try it. You'll like it. You'll see God come through. But what you believe, you will walk out. Right? Yeah. What you believe. And so we can say we believe the word. We say, well, sometimes we say, I don't believe that God heals today. And so if you don't believe that God heals today, and you believe it's God's will for you to be sick, I don't think there's anybody in this room that believes that. But you know, there really are people that believe that. That when I get sick, this is the will of God, and this is what he wants. But it's not here. He doesn't say that. And if you really believe that, then don't go to the doctor. Then you have no right to go to the doctor and seek out help and health through the medical profession because you believe that God gave you this sickness. And so we say, I want the Holy Spirit to in your brains so that we can begin to realize there are things in here that I really don't believe. God, forgive me. And adjust my thinking. Adjust my thinking. Scripture says, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. That means, like she shared, go to church. That's what the word says. But if you don't believe the word, you're going to think, well, I have options here. Listen, there are some things in Scripture that you don't have options for. Not when you've given your life to Christ. No. No. It doesn't work that way. And so because Paul talks about in the scripture we just read in 2 Corinthians, it's the realm of warfare because the enemy is involved to a certain degree in lying to us. And when we believe the lie, we empower the lie and we empower the liar. That's why agreeing is so very important. If I agree with the liar or the lie, I empower that. When I agree with God, if two or more agree as touching anything, it shall be done. It's because that there's power in agreement. Agreement empowers you and I. And so there's lies like intimidation, accusation, seduction. And so Satan came to in the Garden of Eden and said, you know, has God said? And so he put that little division in there where Eve and Adam began to think not like God thought and began to think, oh, maybe God hasn't said, maybe I got it wrong. And I don't know about you, if you watch the news and what's going on in our world today, you can see the liar in the midst of it. Has God said? Like, why wouldn't I try out a partner before I got married? Why wouldn't I? I was born a homosexual. Why don't I fulfill that part of my life? Those are lies from the pit of hell. And we begin to believe those lies, and it strengthens the lie, strengthens the lie, strengthens the lie until it becomes an absolute stronghold. And so Paul was saying that he was weak and gentle in nature, but yet he recognized the true conflict is spiritual and not human. So our minds being transformed, there's got to be some warfare in the midst of it. There's got to be a time when we say, no, that's not how God thinks. That's not how God thinks about me. God doesn't think about me and in that way. And if it comes out of your mouth, then retract that statement. Ask for forgiveness. Lord, I repent for believing that about myself. I went for so many years in my ministry, intimidated, never thinking I had the proper credentials behind me to preach the word, never thinking that I would ever have a church. I didn't really want that because I thought I would fail in the midst of it. I had to realize you're believing a lie. And I had to go after that lie in warfare. And some days, the lie still to this day, after 20 years of pastoring almost, the lie still raises up. Last week at Brampton Christian Family Church, the lie rose up. Oh my gosh, you're following Pastor Sue's footsteps. You know what she's like. She's so brilliant. She's got a gift of wisdom. What on earth are you going to say? I had to, in fact, when I preached, because I preached twice, they have two services back to back on a Sunday morning. So I preached four times, and I want you to know I was blessed. They paid me well. Thank you, Jesus. You should be, that was my blessing. I was well paid. And so I closed my Bible at 9:30, walked into the what they call the green room, and while I'm walking in, I want to tell you there was, you know, maybe 100 people there, and they did not look like they wanted to be there. And they were scattered because the auditorium is big. They were scattered amongst the auditorium, and it was just, nobody said amen, nobody said anything. They just sat and listened, and you know, I walked through that doorway in that room, and the devil and my flesh said to me, well, that went over really well. And this basically was what I was teaching on. See, whatever you learn, you're going to be tested on. And I walked into that room, and I said, Satan, you're a liar. That was the word of God, and no word spoken by God is without power. If I didn't do that, I would go out with my tail tucked between my legs. Hi, I don't really have a very good message for you this morning, but let me just share a few things with you. That would have been my attitude about it. It really would have. You don't understand. I don't think you understand how many times I have to say, shut up, Satan. That's a lie. That's a lie. And I walked into that room and because they leave you alone there, oh my gosh, they gave me the best breakfast I have ever had in this little green room. They have this couple that prepares it for you. They come in with a little napkin over top of it, you know, and it's like a full breakfast, you know. And so I'm eating, you know, going over my notes again, adding a few things here and there, eating this beautiful breakfast that they prepare for you. And yet in the midst of it, I'm doing warfare. I'm saying, no, Satan, I don't believe that. This is the word of God. And I do warfare. It's not because of my personality. It's got nothing to do with that. It's saying, God, I want to think like you think about your word. I want to think like you think about the world and about the things that I'm praying for. We have to fight things in the flesh. Not in the flesh. We have to do warfare, because if I'm just fighting in the flesh, it is exhausting. It's exhausting. How many have been there, done that? You just try not to think of this. You try not to worry about this. Listen, if you're bombarded with worry, you get the word of God. You take the word of God. You ask the Holy Spirit, give me something specific for this, Lord. I need something specific. You ask the Holy Spirit and he'll give you something to fight with. If there's fear, God has not given us a spirit of fear, power, love, a sound mind. It's the word. It's the will of God. And you begin to take his word, you take it like a sword, and you shove it in the devil's face and saying, eat this. This is the word of God. This is how God thinks. But if we fight just in the flesh, we will be exhausted and we will not win. You cannot afford to have a thought in your head that hasn't come into God's head. You can't afford not to think like heaven. You will be unsuccessful, you will be depressed, you'll fall back into sin. We have got to think like God thinks, and it is a matter of believing his word. It's a matter of trust, like our sister shared. It's a matter of trust. Do you trust God? Do you trust me, God is saying. Do you trust me with your marriage, your finances, your kids? Do you trust me, or are you going to stay up all night worrying? Do you trust me? If you're going to stay up all night, then get the word and pray and intercede and do some warfare. But don't stay up worrying. So it's a matter of trust. I don't know how many of you, probably just the men, have done this. And you take your child when they're like, when they learn to stand and walk, and you put them on the fridge, right on top of the fridge, and you tell them to jump. Nobody's ever done that? Oh, well, don't try this at home then. But Ace used to do that. Put the fridge on the kids on the fridge, and they would leap off into his arms. And of course, I'd be, I can't look. Or dads throwing their children up in the air and catching them, and the women are like, you're gonna, you know. That's building trust in those kids. That one stuck to the ceiling. But that's building trust. And so the child, because it knows the father has never dropped him, the father loves him. Listen, I love what Bill Johnson says. God is a good, good God. He's a good God, and he is better than you think he is. And so these little kids trust the dad. They trust their father. And God is saying to you and I that he wants us to trust him. Do you trust me? Do you trust me in the midst of this? Will you trust me in the things that, in the way that I've called you to be obedient? Do you trust me in those things? He's a good, good father, better than we think. And so we believe, we trust, we have faith in him. We have faith in him. I'm going to, this amazing story of Charles Blondin, maybe you've heard it. He was a famous French tightrope walker. It says, Blondin's greatest fame came on September 14th, 1860, when he became the first person to cross a tightrope stretched 11,000 feet over a quarter of a mile across the mighty Niagara Falls. People from both Canada and America came from miles away to see this great feat. He walked across 160 feet above the falls several times, each time with a different daring feat, once in a sack, one on stilts, once on a bicycle, once in the dark, blindfolded. One time he even carried a stove and cooked an omelet in the middle of the rope. A large crowd gathered, and the buzz of excitement ran along both sides of the riverbank. The crowd oohed and awed. Blondin carefully walked across one dangerous step after another, pushing a wheelbarrow holding a sack of potatoes. Then at one point he asked for the participation of a volunteer. Upon reaching the other side, the crowd applauded. Applause was louder than the roar of the falls. He suddenly stopped and addressed the audience. Do you believe I can carry a person across in a wheelbarrow? And the crowd enthusiastically yelled out, yes, yes, you're the greatest tightrope walker in the world. We believe. Okay, Blondin said, who wants to get in the wheelbarrow? As far as the Blondin story goes, no one did at the time. This unique story illustrates a real-life picture of what faith actually is. The crowd watched the daring feats. They said they believed, but their actions proved that they didn't really believe. Ouch. Because we say we believe. We're believers, right? We're believers. Yet when it comes to doing the will of God, we act differently. We act differently. It's one thing to say that we believe in God. However, it's true faith that when we believe in God and put our faith and trust in the Son, Jesus Christ, that we begin to obey. Then there's a little side note that says in August 1859, Blondin's manager, Harry Colcord, did ride on Blondin's back across the falls. So it's a great story, a true story with a great illustration. And I think sometimes we fool ourselves. We lie to ourselves by saying we believe, but our actions are different. We're all nice in the car on the way to church. We're nice in church. We love one another at church, but at home, on the phone, with other friends, we gossip, we talk about each other, we badmouth each other. Now that's not a believer. That's not the actions of a believer. Because if we really believed the word, we would obey the word. And obedience is carrying out the word and the will of another person, especially the will of God. And when we do that, our thinking is transformed. And when our thinking is transformed, then our lives are transformed. Paul uses the word obedience in the passage we just read in Corinthians. It means to hear, attentive listening with submission and agreement. It's a positive response to what a person hears. And God calls us to obedience in his word. So a transformed mind believes in Jesus Christ, receives his grace, and a transformed mind believes the word of God. So let's not fool ourselves into thinking, you know, I believe the word of God. Let's ask the Holy Spirit to show us where there's areas where we don't believe. We don't believe because it's not been my experience. I haven't experienced these things, but I believe. I believe the word of God. I believe what the book of Acts says. We believe we're supposed to act like that, live like that. We believe the word of God, and as believers, our mind has got to be transformed. Father, thank you for your word to us. Thank you for giving us weapons of warfare. You haven't left us without the tools that we need to combat the lies of the enemy and sometimes the lies that my flesh just tells myself. So, Father, I pray, as Paul has prayed and declared in this passage, that we would be transformed by the renewing of our mind, and then that we would prove what is that good and acceptable will of God. Jesus, we realize today that we cannot do this by ourselves, but we can read your word and we can say, yes, amen. We can say, I believe that. I'm going to act like that. God, would you create within us a hunger for your word? A hunger for your word. God, you told me a year ago there'd be an awakening. And Father, I call forth that awakening. Awakening to spiritual things, Lord Jesus. Awakening to what your will is for my life. What is your will, Father God? I pray that I will be able to line up my will with your will, Holy Spirit. That there would be an anointing upon our lives as we believe your word. And Father, where there are areas that we say, we can't do this, we can't do that, then Father, we're really saying we really don't believe. And so we ask you to go after that, Holy Spirit. Go after those places in our lives. Show us, reveal to us, even this week, even this day, this morning, right now, reveal to us areas that we have thought contrary to what your word says. And so, Father, we thank you this morning for your incredible grace on our lives, your incredible power of your word to change my life, to give my life a real turnaround, Father. And we thank you and we bless you in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen, amen. Amen.